hopefully preserve me, and we'll get through this thing. I have had a cold this week, but feeling pretty good, so here we go. I wanted to speak with you this morning about how to have a Merry Christmas. And as we look at this time and season and consider the Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and such things as we celebrate, we just want to have a few reminders here as we go into Christmas season. I put an outline in your bulletin that's a little bit different today. Hopefully it will be helpful. You let me know if it's a beneficial thing or if it doesn't matter. You know, either way. But there's some places to fill in as we go through the service today. And if that's helpful to you, then that will be good. A.W. Tozer said that the heaviest obligation lying upon the church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him and of her. And so I think we should be mindful as God's people that we want to elevate God, especially at this time and season as we come to the Christmas celebration, that we're mindful of what it's all about. And there's much that's been said about putting Christ back into Christmas and all of these different things and how it's so easy for us to lose sight of the Christmas season, you know, what we're actually doing here. The busyness, the financial stresses, the loss of loved ones, there are many things that cripple us at times and make the time and season of this year very difficult for some. As you go through the Bible, you'll find that there's no mention of Christmas. We don't find in Acts or in any of the epistles the church celebrating Christmas at all. There's no prescription there. It's not like the feast in the Old Testament where it was there were certain prescriptions given and ideas about how it should be celebrated. There was not even an example of it being celebrated in the New Testament. So what about this Christmas, and how do we have a Merry Christmas, and how do we keep in our minds the purity of Christ? And some complain and that traditions are mixed. And Tommy spoke last week about how we have sometimes Christmas card theology and things that aren't in the Bible or in our minds as being true. And so it's good for us to check. We look at our traditions. And traditions aren't always bad. Sometimes they're good. In the New Testament, Paul says, "I praise you that you hold firmly the tradition," speaking more of the oral teaching and things that were coming through the church. But nonetheless, there are traditions that are carried down that are not strict prescriptions or commandments given in Scripture that are good. They're not a bad thing. But sometimes we get mixed up, and some of the Christmas things that we may look at come from various backgrounds. And many have complained that Christmas shouldn't be celebrated at all. What do you think about that, kiddos? And that's because there are some with the Roman Catholic Church in those years, as the church grew and became the state church, that there was a mixing of pagan rites with the Christmas season and celebration. Some argue that the Christmas was actually set up on the end of the year festival that was a celebration of the god Saturn. And so we get all of these things. You can get on the internet and read all this great stuff about how bad Christmas is if you want to get depressed. But we do need to check ourselves to see what things are crucial and what things are important in Christmas. And we don't want to syncretize. And we use that term, syncretism, because in the Old Testament there was the mixing of worship of Yahweh with Baal worship, and we certainly don't want to do any of those things. In Jeremiah 10:2-5, I found this interesting this week. Most aspects, and this is a quote, "Most aspects of Christmas are not referred to in the Bible, Of course, the reason is that they are not from God. They are not part of the way He wants people to worship Him. The Christmas tree, however, is directly mentioned in the Bible. Turn to Jeremiah 10:2-5. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And so there's your direct quote of the Christmas tree in the Old Testament. So I hope that there's not anyone in here that would seriously take that interpretation of that Bible passage. We preach constantly context. And the context of the passage, of course, is building idols. And for someone to get on a rampage about against Christmas and suggest that this is a direct reference to a Christmas tree is pretty close to losing your mind. But anyway, there are brothers and sisters that are very serious about the problems of mixing certain rites with Christmas, and some hold that you should just have feast, the feasts that are in the Bible. And of course, we don't hold that here. But how do we put our minds on Christmas, and how do we celebrate Christmas? I put this passage in Acts or in Galatians because it's needful for us to enjoy and recognize that in life it is for freedom that Christ has made us free. Now, we have a lot of freedom in Christ, and Christmas trees are okay. There's nothing innately evil about them. And, as long as we're not worshiping the Christmas tree, and I don't think anybody in here is tempted to do that, we're okay. But we do want to keep our thoughts on Christ. And remember, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Colossians 1:17 says that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So let's focus just for a few minutes about what it means to celebrate Christmas and what it means to have a Merry Christmas during this time and season. First of all, some good points here. Number one is that we should celebrate with thanksgiving. Psalm 107:8, and I'll explain more about why I picked this passage, but the principle is necessary for us, that we are to give God thanks for all things. In all things, the Scripture says, give thanks. But the psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So there's a prescription here of things that we give God thanks for. Number one, it's for His goodness. Okay, so we give God thanks for His goodness. And I think here is part of the prescription for how to have a Merry Christmas. We need to be mindful of His goodness and His mercy. Actually, this word means mercy or loving kindness. It's that beautiful word hesed in the Old Testament. And it's translated here, goodness. Give Him thanks for His goodness. Now, the neat thing about this word is it's a covenant word, but the idea here is that it's a focus or a reflection upon the character and the person of God. So as God's people, we want to give Him thanks for His goodness or for His mercy. And the second part of that verse, for His wonderful works, has to do with God's supernatural deliverance. The idea in both of these points of these parts of this passage of Scripture is that God does things that we cannot do. That's why He is our Savior. That's why He's the Lord. That's why when we come to the end of ourselves, it's good to know that with God all things are possible, that He has such power and He has such grace for His people. And so we're very thankful and very mindful that there are cosmic things and historical deeds that God has done for the nation of Israel. He took them through the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them into the land. And God intervened in history. And He's done that for the nation of Israel, for His chosen people. And He has done that for you and for I, right? Because God He intervened in our lives. He brought us to salvation in Jesus Christ in a cosmic way. He did what could not be done otherwise when He took our sin from us, when Christ became substitute. And so there are wonderful supernatural things that God has done. We need not forget it as God's people. We need to remind ourselves and give God thanks for such things. And so as we navigate our way through the Christmas season, we want to be mindful of God's goodness, of His character, and focus and meditate upon those things. Push the busyness aside. Push the stresses aside. And take some quiet time just to meditate upon the greatness of God, upon His goodness, and upon the wonderful things that He has done. For we are bought people, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by His grace. And He has worked in a miraculous way that we might be made sons of God, children of God, born not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but of the will of God. And so we're very grateful for those things. Secondly, we celebrate with contemplation. Scripture says in Hebrews 1 and 2 that God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. So God has spoken to us through His works. He has spoken to us through the prophets, through the things recorded in the Scripture, and they're a blessing to God's people. But in these last days, He spoke to us through His Son. He was the Word made flesh that came to dwell among us. And God communicated His grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to focus and reflect upon those things, especially during the Christmas season. So we sang this morning, "What Child Is This?" And this is essential. One of the articles, again, that I looked at said, well, you know, don't go after this heathen way and set up these Christmas trees, and the Christ of Christmas is the wrong Christ. And then he quotes from, Timothy, where he says that in the last days there would be those and they're worshiping another Christ, and the warning was not to worship another Christ. Well, I think that's essential. We want to make sure we're not worshiping another Christ. What child is this? Who is He? What does the Scripture teach us about it? And in Christmas, we want to contemplate. We want to meditate upon this child, upon the fact that Christ came and dwelt among us. So there's a couple of things that we can look at here in light of these things, things that we might contemplate. We want to contemplate with some of the witnesses, some of the things that they communicated. And we're going to go through these pretty quickly here, but you jot them down. There are some blanks there for you to fill in, but also write down and jot down the Scripture so you can come back to it. If you're not familiar with these passages, you'll have the address, and you can come back and spend that time meditating and focusing upon some of the things that were said about Christ. Let's think about what Mary had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how she was during this time. She was one of the central characters there. Scripture says in Luke 2:19 that, and you can turn to Luke 2 if you'd like, kind of hold your place or put a marker on that Psalm 107, because I hope to get back to that. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. This was after the shepherds came and they reported to her the things that the angels had told her. And so she was laying, the Scripture says that she laid them up in her heart. She treasured them there. She kept them, the Scripture says. It's the idea, and I like to use the idea of she hung on to it, because she brought herself into this wrestling. There was a sense of wrestling with these with the things that the shepherds had communicated to her. Oh, this is the Savior. The angels communicated, well, this is the Savior that came, and so she hung on to those things and wrestled with them in a sense. And that's what contemplation is about. And so as we go through the Christmas season, we start thinking about, well, God came in the flesh. That's pretty hard. And there are difficult things about that. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and we worship Him. And in that, there's knowing. It's this idea of knowing someone. And like with my wife there, I know things about her, and I can tell you things about her sin nature and all of that kind of thing. But I have knowledge of her as a person. And in the same way we do in the Christian life, we have knowledge and have been given knowledge of God. And as Mary begins to ponder these things, as we begin to ponder and think about who Jesus is and what it meant for him to leave his throne in heaven and come down to earth and dwell among us, there are things that we wrestle with and thinking through that. And Lori is pleasing to her that I get to know her as a person, and that's part of what a relationship is, and it's part of the relationship that we have with God. But I don't have to understand everything about her complicated personality. If I did, I'd probably go crazy and they'd lock me up, and that would be the case with anyone, because personalities can be complicated. And the same thing with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. His personality and his makeup is very complicated, and we could think about all those things. But to know her and to see her personality and appreciate and have that relationship is pleasing to God. So just like she wants for me to care about the things that she cares about and to know about the things that are about her personality, so the Lord Jesus does. And so in the Christmas season, we contemplate who he is. We contemplate getting to know him, although we can't fully understand him, and we may not fully know all the things that we need to know. We can know the things that have been revealed in Scripture. And so it's pleasing that we contemplate. It's pleasing, just as it is in personal relationships between husband and wife, between friends, that they contemplate the personalities and get to know by relationship. So Mary hung on to these things and debated them. She threw them back and forth as they worked together, and she thought about all of these things. The shepherds, the Scripture says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." As they were in the fields, the angels communicated. There's a Savior has been born. Okay, so what do we contemplate? What do we think about? Well, what is a Savior? What does it mean for Christ to have come? Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So there's a couple of things here that the angels announced that the shepherds gave to Mary that she pondered and contemplated and thought about. One is that a Savior is born. And we need to go back to that, not just at Christmas time, not just as we consider the Incarnation, but often thinking about a Savior has been born, Christ has come, and what it means in light of our relationship. Not only has he come, but he says, the Scripture says, according to them, that it's glory to God in the highest. He would bring glory to God. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He explained the Father, when we couldn't comprehend those aspects of God that we could not know, he revealed to us. And they're there for us to know because the Scripture has stated them to be so. And so the glory of God is explained in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to think about it for all of eternity. But we begin here. We begin in the Christmas season reminded that it's a time to meditate, to contemplate upon his greatness and upon the fact that he has brought peace to earth. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So certainly in the Christmas season, we want to push the things that might crowd it out and remind ourselves that God, through Jesus Christ, has brought peace to earth. And so that should be reigning in our hearts during this time. You say, "Well, I'm feeling guilty because, man, I don't have much peace. There's too many things going on, too much happening in life, and I need some of that peace." Christ has brought it. It's in his person. It's in his character. It's in his relationship with you. And so to draw near to him through the salvation that he has wrought by trusting in the cross of Calvary and the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ brings us into that relationship with him. Simeon was the prophet. Now, in Bethlehem he was born. He was there in the manger. And then on the eighth day, they made the trek, just a short trek from Bethlehem, right there next door neighbor is Jerusalem. So they went over to the temple, and there he was to be circumcised. The babies were circumcised on the eighth day. And as they went into the temple, Simeon was there, this old prophet. And he said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace." He was waiting to die. He was an old man. An old prophet, "in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the people of Israel." There's salvation that his eyes have seen, and the light of revelation to the Gentiles that we find in those verses. So he announced this light of revelation to the Gentiles, which is why we're here this morning. Because Christ came and we have been brought into covenant with God because of His work. And also the glory of Israel, the plan, the purposes of God to take this chosen nation of people and through them to bring the seed of the Messiah, and that Christ would come, a Savior who was born to redeem man, a light to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel. We need to remember and think in terms of the power of the gospel. And then there was Anna the prophetess. Shortly after they spoke with Simeon, then Anna comes on the scene. And she was an elderly lady that had been widowed, and she was giving herself to prayer and fasting in the temple. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so we find that Anna announced that he would bring redemption, the redemption of his people, redemption of Israel and Jerusalem. So redemption, salvation, deliverance, these are the things that it meant for Christ to come. And it's the season that we celebrate. For the Magi, they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Okay, so it's pretty significant things there. And then in Matthew 2:6, because of their visit, the scribes quoted, "And you, O Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Matthew 2:6 teaches us some things about the Lord Jesus. He's, first of all, the King of the Jews, as the Magi spoke of him. They recognized him, and did you notice that they bowed and worshipped the Lord Jesus? They understood that this baby, it's astounding to me that they bowed their knees, but they understood the prophecies. I think the Magi had some very deep understanding of the Scripture, deeper sometimes than what the Jewish people and the scribes and some of the leaders understood, but they bowed and worshiped the Lord Jesus. And you don't bow to anyone except deity. You only bow to God, only one person. And so it was an expression that he would be a ruler and a shepherd of his people, King of the Jews, to be worshiped. So we have many things here. And so we contemplate the witnesses around Christ's birth, but we also contemplate the Word on His birth. And there's a number of things that we can look at here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Man, isn't it great to go back and think about that? I love to think about the Word was there in the beginning, before creation, with God, and the Word was God. And I don't understand it. You know, it's like Lori's personality. I don't understand all the things there. But I love it, and I love her, by the way. and I like to contemplate it. I like to contemplate about Lori. The Scripture says to study your wives. And so I don't mind doing that. And I love to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and He was God. And I can think about it forever. But the Word has revealed this, and it reveals to us that He is God. The Word has revealed that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, dwelling among us. And secondly, and the Word became flesh, in John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. God became man. He became flesh. It's phenomenal. That is astonishing. I can't understand that. But I believe God's Word. It's the revelation of His truth. And I don't know how that works out, but I do know what He has revealed. And so as I meditate and think upon those things, I marvel. You know, we go back to Psalm 107:8, and it says, and that we give thanks, or we praise God for His goodness and for His wonderful works. These are wonderful, incredible, astonishing works. The Lord Jesus became flesh.